Father God, we thank you for your great love for us, that Jesus is our propitiation. He took away the anger that should have been ours, and that changes our relationship to you. We thank you for your love and kindness that provides for us. And in that love and kindness, you've continued to reveal yourself to us by your word. Please help us to hear your voice as your word is read. Amen. So Matthew 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 basketfuls of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Well, the modern vocabulary's got these new words and phrases in it, and one that you may or may not know is FOMO. It's now a kind of recognised condition. FOMO is the fear of missing out. And we've known about it in toddlers for a long time, so if you've had a toddler, you know that, and some of us when we were toddlers, that you have to sometimes make them go to the toilet because of their FOMO is such they will wet themselves for fear of missing out that some fun was happening. But now there's a recognised symptom for grown-ups have FOMO as well. And the main symptom is staying out too late, just in case people have fun without you. That's FOMO. It might not be fun, but we have this, oh no, what if I miss out on us? That's why people go to everything. And the reading that we heard a moment ago is a case of classic but understandable FOMO. It is group FOMO. It's large-scale FOMO. But it's an understandable one. There's a group of people, a large group, that have been with Jesus for 3 days and they don't want to miss a thing. They're hanging on to his every word. They're witnessing miracles and they are now running out of food. And Jesus is concerned they'll faint on the way home. They've come out with their lunch for 3 days and gradually it's run down and now they're getting hungry. The thing we keep on seeing in Matthew is that those who should get it don't and those who shouldn't get it do. And here we have a bunch of Gentiles with no expectation about a Messiah or anything like that, and they can't get enough of Jesus. The religious elite want to get rid of him. I guess there's a warning there for us. Have you had enough of Jesus? Do you get Jesus FOMO, or are you to the point that you're forgetting to eat? Or have you had enough of Jesus? That's a challenge, I think. Why would we get into either state? Now, most of us here are English, and so we'd like to be balanced all the time. But Jesus doesn't seem to leave that option. He seems to evoke strong opinions. Either you can't get enough of him, or you've had enough of him. Why would we get into either state? And that's all to do with what you make of him. And in this passage, there are three big ideas we've been thinking about on and off quite a lot this term. The first is his compassion and power. The second is his clue to his disciples. And the third is his concern for outsiders. The first we'll look at is his compassion and power. Now we keep seeing this in the Gospels, and especially in this chunk of Matthew, that his compassion and his power come together. So thinking about what we've either covered at the end of last year or over this term, chapter 14, verse 13, introduces the feeding of the 5,000. 14:34-36 is this summary of that section where he just healed lots of Jews. 15:21-28 is his compassion on a Canaanite woman. And last week, 29-31, there was another summary of he healed lots of Gentiles. So we see compassion and care matched with power. And you can imagine one without the other. Power without compassion is terrifying. Compassion with power is just warm and fuzzy. You can say, I feel your pain, but actually you're useless. Verse 32, Jesus cares that the crowd will not faint on the way home. So he doesn't just want a crowd. He doesn't just want a crowd so he can show them his power or a crowd that he can teach. He does, but he doesn't just want them to project onto. He actually cares for them. And so he does a miraculous feeding. And you get this sense of deja vu, and I'll mention this again a bit later. But it doesn't this sound just like chapter 14, verse 13 onwards, to the point that some people think it is the same event, but he's making a different point. I don't think it is. It's not the same event. There are lots of differences. The number is a giveaway, 5,000 and 4,000. They're not the same. The number of the amount of bread and fish before and after is a different amount. There's more to start with this time. The word he uses for giving thanks is a different word. It's the words apparently mean the same thing. This is the word he uses later when he institutes the Lord's Supper, which is an interesting aside for later. The word for basket is different. In chapter 14, the word for basket is a small Jewish basket. Here the word might be translated hamper. It's a big flexible thing. So there are fewer baskets, fewer hampers this time than there were last time. Doesn't really mean much because they probably were much bigger. So there's no mention of the green grass. And one of the books I was reading has very carefully worked out the sequence that we're now in a different time of the year. It would have been drier. It's happening in a different location. It's a different event. But it is a similar scale. Okay, there's a few loaves more for 1,000 people fewer. But really, what does that mean? Is anyone going to say he's lost his touch? It's fewer people, more bread. I should have seen him a few months ago. It was amazing. I don't think they'd say that. 20% more with 5/7 of the loaves is no less impressive. That's just a matter of historic detail, as is the leftovers. It's no easier, is it? It's estimated here that there's at least 10,000 people, because it's 4,000 plus women plus children, at least 10,000. So if you went to a refugee camp of that kind of number and someone gave you 5 loaves and says, feed these people till they're full up, you wouldn't say, well, give me 2 more and I think I could do it. It's just as impossible, isn't it? That's the point. So we're meant to notice that it's a similar scale. Very little becomes miraculously to feed thousands with leftovers. And they are satisfied. They are satisfied with leftovers. So it's not a symbolic thing. It's not packed lunch or they took a bit symbolically. Now, interestingly, in John's Gospel, Jesus picks up on this about the Lord's Supper and feeding on him by faith. So when symbolically we take a little bit of bread, by faith we are satisfied and full on him. But that's what's happening. We're not talking about a little bit of bread, we're talking about lots of bread, to the point that they can't eat anymore and there are baskets of leftovers. So we can rule out any of this sort of sharing or making it go round or people sneaking out their packed lunches and that kind of thing. They're satisfied with hampers of leftovers. So we have a massive miracle feeding of the 5,000, and a couple of months later he does it again and feeds 4,000 plus others. So Matthew's repeating the point. I mean, it's a historic repetition, but he's also repeating the point. And so we should, and state the obvious, that Jesus has compassion and power. And Jesus invites his disciples and us to share his compassion. Because in both cases, it's the disciples that distribute the bread. Jesus doesn't pass it around. His disciples organize the people and distribute the bread. And so we have a similar role to play. So it might be practically things like the Deacon's Fund and practical ways, or with the gospel. That as we have friendships, as we invite people to things where they will hear about Jesus, so we can share his compassion with them. The other thing to notice again is the clueless disciples. Now that might be a bit unfair calling them clueless, but it begins with C and makes it more, it's more punchy than saying the slowly getting it but not quite yet there disciples. The disciples are getting it, but they're getting it slowly. And just when you think they get it, they miss it. And we'll focus on them next week. So I'm not going to say everything will be said about that because that's what we'll bring up next time. But notice this, it's a different event to the 5,000. But they're still doubting. Their response is the same as the 5,000. So having seen Jesus feed 5,000 plus women and children, when it comes to the 4,000 plus women and children, they ask, how are you going to do that? Also, between those two feedings, there's been many, many healings. So we noticed the last few weeks that the Gospels focus on a few healings, but Matthew's made it clear there were many healings that are not focused on. Another difference, at the 5,000, both in Matthew and Mark, includes Jesus' words, you give them something to eat. So the disciples say, look at all these people, what should we do? And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And then he does his miracle. Here, Jesus misses that out. He doesn't say that. So that's why people raise the question, is it really the same event twice? And the logic is, why else would the disciples raise this question? Why else would they doubt? They'd know otherwise. Well, you have the emotional maturity to answer that question, don't you? Because you can see yourself there, as indeed I can. Isn't this what we're like? Aren't we very quick to forget? So perhaps you've been faithful to what God tells us. You see the Bible says something. You see this is what God's will is. And you think, but if I go down that line, it's going to cost me. Or you see an opportunity, but you think, well, that's going to step out in faith, and I don't know quite how that's going to end. And you do one of those things. You're faithful, you step out, and God is good. God comes good for it, and it's okay, and there's some sort of blessing for someone or for you. Or you go through difficulty, and God doesn't always make the difficulties go away, does he? But you have some difficulty, but God has taken you through it. He sustained you through it. And yet, the next time you face something similar, it's as if nothing ever happened. It's a discouraging thing I've seen time and time again, is you see people in situations of great difficulty, whatever it is, and you see their faith and you go, wow, that's amazing that God says that. I'm not sure I could have done that, but they go, well, God gave me what I needed just when I needed it, and it was fine. And then see them get it so wrong later, with perhaps they've been tested in a much smaller way. Heard a story of a church criticising them. It's not here. The church criticising the minister for keep on repeating the same points in sermons. And he said, well, once you get it, I'll move on. And that's how this bit of Matthew feels, doesn't it? I keep on making the same points, because Matthew keeps on making the same points. Matthew repeats points for his readers because we see the disciples needed the same few points repeating again and again. And Matthew's going, I'm guessing that you lot need it. And as I'm preaching it, I'm assuming that that's true of us as well. We need that repetition. You need that repetition. The Bible makes, in fact, the whole Bible, this is true of, the Bible makes a few points lots of times. And we thought about this a few weeks ago, didn't we, about the Coke machine. How often Coke machines, you put the money in, and in fact, one of the garages nearby with their air machine for your tyres, I'll tell you about it later, you have to thud it on the side several times before actually the penny then drops, and you get what you're meant to. And that's what Matthew's done. He's put the idea in, and now he's just thumping us on the head to say, is it dropping yet? So we are like these disciples. We're getting it. If you feel that you're getting it slowly, you're in very good company, because the apostles were getting it slowly. And I know this is true for me in church. It's true for me when I've done courses and things, where suddenly I have this, oh, that's what it's about. I should have known that, shouldn't I? It's okay that we keep on getting it slowly. But what this section is about mainly is, this bigger section in Matthew, is concern for the outsiders. Now, we noticed last week this big deluxe sandwich. We said this before, that often in the Bible we get a sandwich. So you get a bit of bread either side, and the filling, the bread's important, but it's the filling, the tasty bit, that is the main point the writer or the speaker is making. And what we saw last week is that Matthew's made for us a very elaborate sandwich, with many different types of bread and filling all the way through. And it has a symmetry going through it. And we notice that the top and the bottom are mirrored by the middle. So the top layer of bread is a sort of Jewish-flavoured bread, with the 5,000 and the healings. And the bottom bread is a Gentile-flavoured bread. It's 4,000, feeding the 4,000 and more healings but to Gentiles. And the between is the filling. And the filling's all about true faith. So the Jews who had all the promises, they've got a fake faith. And the Gentiles, who shouldn't have got all this, they have real faith. At least the ones that Jesus is meeting here. And we notice that there's a breakthrough. So the kingdom is breaking out of its geographic and ethnic boundaries it would have had. And what we said is that Jesus, in Matthew, Jesus' ministry is to the Jews. His ministry is to the Jews. But Jesus' long-term mission is to the ends of the earth. So in his lifespan, or in his ministry span, his mission is to So his ministry is to his own people, is to over quite a small area to the Jews. But his mission is long term. This will go to the ends of the earth, even to places like Chelmsford. But chapter 14, we see this breakthrough where he's showing where this is heading. So here he is. He's still on the Gentile side of the lake, speaking to Gentiles. We notice that some of the different words, so in chapter 14, the feeding of the 5,000, we saw the leftovers were in baskets, and the word used is a word that's described in Greek and Jewish literature for baskets the Jews used for carrying kosher food. And here the word is, it might be a hamper, it's a large flexible basket. In fact, it's the same word used in Acts for when Paul's lowered out of the city wall. He's in one of these hampers or baskets. So we're assuming that, you know, this is what you put your food in. Something more substantial is what you put Paul in. And that's what Jesus is filling here. And it's interesting, the New Testament is consistent with its use of those two words. So it's clear he's talking about a different event, but something of the same nature. So it's the point is, it's the same scale and nature of miracle, but a different time. Last time to Jews, this time to Gentiles. So he's treating two different groups of people the same way. So the feeding of the 5,000 showed that Jesus is the good shepherd king. He miraculously feeds with bread from heaven. He cares and he teaches and he protects his people. Here, he shows he has the same compassion and power on the same scale to people who are not yet his people. And for us, at a first glance, that's obvious, isn't it? I mean, I don't think anyone of you here didn't know that before we came this morning. We live in a society, and our media compounds this on us, and not in a bad way. Normally I talk about those things in a bad way, but in a way that it hates any kind of racism, any kind of xenophobia or favoritism. So to us it seems obvious that it's not about race or where you live, as to how accessible God is, that God really doesn't care about those kind of things. And we're doing less obvious to his first readers. To them, it's amazing that God is feeding his people. And it's amazing because it reveals that Jesus is God and man. But it still shows God's wonderful grace. But to see his compassion on not his people, that's starting levels of grace for them. But all the way through the Bible, that shouldn't be a surprise, because we see all the way through it's about grace, not race. Just as God starts working on one group of people, we see all the way through others joining in, albeit in very small numbers. And now we have here a far larger number, and eventually it becomes, as you know, an overwhelming number, including us. So to us it seems obvious, but what would the equivalent event be to us? It's not just about Gentiles like us, is it? But those outside our boundary. So as Jesus is going outside his geographical and ethnic boundary, we need to think about those beyond our boundaries. Jesus has compassion on those outside. You see, those outside his ethnic and geographical Israel. We've seen it with even the occupying Roman soldiers, even the officers, the ones giving the orders. Even this Canaanite woman the other week. And even within Israel, how he shows compassion on those put out. On the prostitute, on the users of prostitutes, on the collaborators, that these tax collectors who are corrupt and impoverishing their people alongside the Romans. And Jesus has compassion on them, on thieves. And in case we're slow to see the point, think how Matthew ends the gospel. They go to the mountain, the 12 worship him, and then Jesus commissions them, go to all nations. It's how we end our service, isn't it? We worship, and then we say go, with the blessing of the God, whose Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's right as a church that we send missionaries to all corners of the world, but for those of us here, it's worth noticing, go. All nations come to England, go. You have a great opportunity on your doorstep, not to mention the great need that England has for the gospel. When Jesus is saying go to the ends of the world, he was thinking about people like us and people in our street. It's right that we're concerned for each other in the church. Jesus says that's how the world will know that we're his disciples, how we care for each other. If we don't, no one will believe us. It's right we come here to worship. But we notice after they worship, Jesus charges his disciples, go. to break outside of our known boundaries. So mission concern should be for new places or rewinning now neglected places. Our concern locally, not does the church meet my need? Does it have the program I want? Does it have the things I want to do? But who isn't here? And how would I feel if they were? Imagine being checked out. So we get new people come along, and if you're newish here, then it's great to have you here. But imagine being checked out by people of other religions, people of dubious moral character. Perhaps you know about their background. Perhaps they're dressed in a way that may indicate something about their background. Someone who's a bit smelly, literally. We start to get a waft across the room because of what they're up to, because of their lifestyle, because of some dubious financial deal that's been in the local paper. Someone who's a bit socially awkward, or just very different. Someone comes in who's mega educated. That often goes with being socially awkward, doesn't it? Or mega not educated. And how do we feel about them? How would you feel? What kind of welcome would you give them? Well, the point that Matthew and other New Testament writers frequently make is the gospel breaks through barriers. The kingdom extends to all sorts of people. Jesus had compassion on the outsider. Now, who we define as the outsider seems to change from place to place and time to time, but it really doesn't matter. But notice here, he invites his disciples to show compassion, and his disciples are the ones that give out the bread. Jesus does more than just say, "This is what I do." He does, but he says more than that. "But now you're mine, this is what you do too." So it's right to have concerns inward as we look at each other, but we need to have a focus outward. Jesus' compassion and power is always directed towards outwards. It's been shown to us, and it still extends to us. A bit. Sometimes we can be a bit slow, but we're getting there slowly, aren't we? So it's been shown to us, we're a bit slow to get it, we are getting it, and he invites us to share his compassion practically with those outside, that they may too may know and experience his compassion and power. Let's pray. They all ate and were satisfied. Father, we ask as we approach your Son by faith, that we would know his compassion and power on us, and that we would be satisfied in him. And as we are satisfied in him, may we take up the invitation to show his compassion and power to others. And as frightening as we may find it when we're honest with ourselves, that you would give us opportunities to do that outside of our normal boundaries, even those we might find awkward or distasteful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.